on yet? All right. Glad to be here. Thank you, Sandy, worship team. God sustains us. I want to talk about that this morning. I've talked before with our Joe and Maya that there's basically two ways, two styles of learning. A hard way and an easy way. And from time to time, we can be involved in either. So an easy way to learn would be to sit under a teacher or a parent, grandparent, or a wise person in the church and absorb their learning and apply it to your life. Sid was a little bit like this. He was more able to take what Pat and I had to say and apply it. The other way is hard. And that's where I'm going to do it on my own. I'm going to figure it out on my own. So if you see Josiah walking around, you'll notice that he's missing a tooth on the side of his mouth. Not the front ones that usually come out first, but the side. And he came home from school a couple weeks ago. Grandpa, my tooth is loose. Look at this. Oh, it wasn't loose yesterday. Here, come to find out, he told me part of the story. On the soccer field, the playground, they were playing a game where one guy would try to kick the ball and the other guy would try to catch it with their teeth. I'm thinking, all right, here's some kid got some elevation and that's a pretty good shot, okay? That's still a hard way to learn. And he pulled the tooth that night. He lost it that day. Then 2 days later, I was saying, well, Josiah, you want to come outside with me? I'd like to try to knock a few more teeth out with the soccer ball. He comes out and he lays down on the ground and puts his head right on the ground and smiles, which is how he did it on the playground. So it wasn't a nice shot to a kid standing there. He's laying down. I said, was that a smart thing to do? No, Grandpa, no. Josiah learned something important through adversity. He learned that that's not a good idea. Well, I want to look at Elijah, the story, the 1 Kings 17 today. Elijah has been a story I've loved for many, many years. I remember when Pat and I were working with a youth group, and I was sitting down with a number of kids. Kayla Kaufman was one of them, maybe Jesse, and I was teaching from the 1 Kings 17 about Elijah and his Mount Carmel experience. And it's just been a favorite part of a story that I've used in the past. So Elijah's story is a story about God sustaining us. And I don't know if you feel it. I feel it in our culture, our communities, our church, our world. This is a hard time. There's a lot of hardness going on, a lot of difficulty. Uncertainty about futures, uncertainty about COVID, Even aspects of isolation, and what does it mean to be alone, and how does that feel, and the impact of that. So I know as we come together this morning, we're going through stuff. We don't have to say that. I can look around this group, some of you who are tuned in on the live stream, I know we're going through stuff, and that's hard. But when we go through stuff, we have an opportunity to experience more of God, to experience His promises, to experience His sustaining. Sometimes it develops character. I have a story I'll share later on this morning about character. Endurance, maybe it develops a life of faith and trust. maybe we're just going through something and it moves our beliefs from theory to fruit. Now we believe it because we've experienced it. And when we go through these trials and challenges, God is there. We don't always look for Him. He's there. Last week, Jim challenged us all to a deeper walk with Jesus, and I was moved. I stepped in. I said, I got to do this. I got to get up earlier in the morning. I've got to find time to focus. He was sharing out of Joshua 1, and one of the key phrases in there is a phrase, so be strong and courageous. God is telling Joshua, be strong and courageous. And I don't know if you guys are all older like me, but there was a song in the 80s put out by Michael W. Smith. The title is So Be Strong and Courageous. And that song has been on my mind this week. It was kind of a flashback for Pat and I to go back to some Michael W. stuff from that era. Many of you know, some of you don't. Pat and I are here at LifeSpring that was eventually, or was used to be called Communion Fellowship, because the first Sunday we came, this church dared to worship with some Michael W. Smith worship songs. And I told her, I'm in. I'm in. She was a little bit like, these guys are radical. I don't care. If a church can sing worship songs like that, I'm in. So that was my kind of come alive. So this week's been so the strong and courageous. And in fact, the kids asked on the way to church this morning, Grandpa, can you do the strong and courageous song? And that's powerful words. When I go back and look at it, it's straight out of Joshua in that regard. So let's look at 1 Kings 17. We'll start here with verse 1, and I'm going to probably tell part of this story. Elijah just shows up. We have nothing before 1 Kings 17 that I could find where Elijah is referenced. He just shows up. And the thing I found interesting is if you study out the Jews and how they handled ancestry. If you remember, I don't know if it's first or second chapter of Matthew and the first or second chapter of Luke, we've got these genealogies listed out. That was important for the Jews to list the genealogy. We have nothing on Elijah. We have nothing. All of a sudden, 17 verse 1, he's on the scene. And apparently he's a man of influence because he goes to the king. Now, I would imagine not everybody in the kingdom had access to the king. He goes to the king and says, hey, by the way, it's not going to rain. It's not going to rain for, I don't know if he said 3 years. Yes, he said for a few years. It makes me wonder, is Elijah on the same order as Melchizedek? And I didn't have a chance to ask Tom Kirk this week, because Tom would remember Melchizedek, and if Elijah came from that background. But there's nothing before we have Elijah, and he's a mighty man of God. He's drawn to the Israelites prophetically, and so he came out of nowhere, and then he comes from a town that's nowhere. The town of Tishbe in Gilead. It's in the sticks, guys. It just isn't a place. It's not like you're coming from one of the religious centers of Israel. It's out there. When a man is referred to by geography rather than ancestry, we ought to probably pay attention. Something different. Two things we know about Elijah, not from this first verses, but from this chapter 17 and 18, he was one who served God. He served God. The phrase in the original is that he was one who stood before God. And then And then he comes and presented what he heard from God. And then James, in the book of James, assures us that Elijah was a man of prayer. Well, that's kind of the call that Jim laid out last week, being people of prayer. Elijah was a man of prayer. So he just shows up and joins a cast of heroes, my heroes in the Old Testament. Heroes like Moses in the Red Sea, Joshua in the walls of Jericho, Gideon, Jonah, Esther, Ruth, Abraham, there's others. Elijah had a Mount Carmel experience. We know that. And I'm drawn to that story. It's a big stage. It's a big hoedown. It's a showdown. It's a contest. If Steve Bachman were here, he'd be putting it into some baseball terms. It's a game on situation, the Mount Carmel. But if we reflect on just the Mount Carmel experience, we miss something. It's what Elijah went through to get there. I miss the journey of Mount Carmel. I just see the end result. So the story opens with Elijah telling King Ahab, no rain. King Ahab wants to kill him because he doesn't like this word. And apparently, this is why I say it's not the first time that Elijah and King Ahab have come together. Because it wouldn't seem like this would be a warrant for a death sentence, just as one occasion. So how do I, in modern day, understand the worship of Baal? Because that's what the issue was. Elijah's saying, guys, the Israelites are worshiping Baal, a false god, an idol, and I'm here to call you back to the real God. If that's what this conundrum is about, what is Baal? And I think it brings more understanding to the story to realize that the Baal worshipers believed that Baal, the god, was in control of the weather and the rain. So all of a sudden, this places this whole story of Mount Carmel in a different phase, where he's coming, through God's coming and saying, I'm going to take your idol worship, which says Baal controls the weather and God and the rain, and I'm going to challenge you to a contest. First, I'm going to take away the rain for 3 years. You see how that lays out? I never picked up on this before. I also pick up, you know, boy, am I glad Baal doesn't exist today. And then the Spirit said, wait a minute. What was Baal known for? Infant sacrifice, sexual infidelity. Those were considered good. Those were acts of worship. If you substitute abortion for infant sacrifice, I wonder how much things have changed in our day. So Elijah stands on Mount Carmel in the presence of his countrymen to challenge them back towards God. He says, you can't sit on this fence. You can't have one leg in God and one leg in Baal. You've got a choice. I'm calling you. Make a choice now. We've had no rain for 3 years, and somehow Elijah can do this whose God is real contest with King Ahab and the Baal priests. You know the story, build two altars. You pray to your God, I'll pray to mine. The one who answers by fire, he's the real God. Baal fails, God answers. Not only did God burn the stake, but he burned the stones and the water. And I have to think, it's been 3 years since there's been water in the land. And part of later on, we can see that the part that I'm not going to get to today is the King Ahab has sent Obadiah out to find water to graze the livestock, the king's livestock. So here we are pouring three times four big jars of water over this altar that Elijah is preparing. And I had to think, what are the Israelites thinking, standing there saying, water, water, we could use that water for something. What kind of courage and boldness does this take on Elijah's part to be one amongst hundreds, probably thousands, to stand up and say what he did. And then the question is, do I, do you, do we have that kind of courage in our culture today? We're living in a time when we need to be unapologetically bold. Bold. Fact, if you listen much right now, there's been a few conversations about politics going on Facebook, the news. And I would challenge believers across this country that we should use a 10-to-1 ratio on politics and Christ-centeredness. So if you want to speak about politics, you need to spend 10 other, because we end up worshiping politics. We can be drawn into that. It can become our weakness. It can distract us from what God is calling. So Elijah committed to God in the face of great adversity. God responded with fire from heaven. You know the story. His power was seen in a real way. And here's where I want to go. Where was Elijah for the 3 years before Mount Carmel? And I'm going to skip most of my notes now. Where was Elijah? He was by a brook called Cherith, or sometimes Cherith. He was by a brook. God sent him to a brook. And then God does something. He provides, he sustains Elijah. Food from ravens. I find it interesting. Ravens are considered an unclean animal. And yet God is using the raven to bring food. Remember in the Noah's story when the ark is settled and they're getting ready to leave, they send a dove out, it comes back. They send a raven out, it didn't come back. See, ravens don't come back. They are a greedy, restless, I mean, they're just not a pleasant bird. You don't sit at the bird feeder by your house and watch ravens come. You don't want them. But God uses the raven to feed Elijah. And I think there's a point in that. He wants this story to be so unbelievable from a human understanding to the only result is God's got this. God sustained Elijah. And then the brook. I'm just struck because the ravens brought in the morning and they brought in the evening, but there was never stockpiling of food. You get it? It was just enough. Well, that's the message for us in our current times. If you're in a spot where life seems hard, we can take some sense of understanding and saying God promises to sustain us, to take care of us. Water, he didn't tell Elijah to move until the water dried up. It waited until that was over. And then we find out that probably Elijah was there for 18 months. How many of us, after 18 days of COVID, we're done? We're done with it. But Elijah was there for probably 18 months by himself. Why? Why? I believe God was doing something in Elijah's heart that had to happen. God was preparing him. And Elijah, in the model, what I love about it is it appears like he sits there and says, okay, God, what do you have for me? He didn't fight it. He didn't go off to look for his own food. He didn't go off to do his own thing. He was content to sit there and listen. And the word Cherith, or Cherith, depending on how you say it, what does that word mean? Give me some perspective. It means to be cut off. It means to cut off a part of the body. So you're going to a brook where you're cut off from everything that's normal. There is nothing normal about where Elijah was. There's not a lot normal about where we are right now. We're coming back. There's some normalcy coming. You know, 2 weeks ago I shared a story of friends of ours who have moved to this border of Southern California and Mexico. And I talked to them this week, and they were in New Mexico. They had a good trip. But what inspires me more than anything is how they have left everything that's normal. And I don't think they really know why they're there, other than it was a job and a change of scenery. I believe God has taken them to here so he can do a mighty work in them. And this may take 3 years, it may take 1 year, but through that experience, God begins to work on us. See, Elijah had a Mount Carmel experience that came because he did some work. He sat by the brook, and God, I'm sure, imparted all kinds of things that Elijah needed to know and hear. You can look at this word Kereth. It's used one other time in Scripture. It's Genesis 15, where Abraham and God established a covenant. And what did they do to the animals? They Kereth'd them. They cut them in two. They severed them, split them up. And I don't know that I ever truly understood this. In those days, this was called to cut a covenant. To cut a covenant. And God walked amongst the animals, and the message that God was saying to Abraham is, may I be as these animals if I renege on my promise to you. And that promise was about descendants. At that point, Abraham's saying, you know, God, you gave me this promise about descendants, but like I'm old, I had no offspring. How does this happen? How does it work? And that concept of cutting a covenant, so that plays into this Kereth Brook. As God is saying, I got a plan for you. I think God was telling Elijah, you need this time. You need this time in the brook because I'm preparing you for Mount Carmel. And I believe the message for you today is you need this time where we are because I'm preparing you for your Mount Carmel. I don't know what that looks like for each of us. I don't know what it looks like. You know, we talked about this before. The Apostle Paul spent 14 years preparing for God's call in his life. In some ways, I've spent nearly 30 years preparing to be here now. I spent time sitting under wise people. God working in my heart. When I told the elders I won't preach, God spent some time encouraging me. When I said I needed 4 to 6 weeks to prepare a sermon, God taught me to focus on Him, dwell in His presence, and He'll give me what I need at the time I need it, sometimes Saturday morning before Sunday. And while Elijah is in this brook experience, King Ahab is looking for him. All over. I mean, he would go from nation to nation and different parts of the country saying, where is this Elijah? I want him. So in this time where Elijah is getting fed by God physically and spiritually, God's protecting him. You get it? Because Elijah comes out of his isolation. He doesn't know that the king's been looking for him. He doesn't have any idea for that. In the wilderness, Elijah was safe. He learned to trust, not stockpile. The real point of the story is God was preparing Elijah for his Mount Carmel. So my heart this morning is that you can take encouragement in this season. Some of you are going through really hard stuff. And you say, where are you, God? But I believe if you'll look with your spiritual eyes, you can see God saying, I got you. I'm taking care of you. I'll provide. This isn't what you expected. This even isn't what you wanted. This may not be part of my initial plan, but I've got you. For some of us, the call is real clear. This morning ran short. I skipped a lot. But the heart is that in this time of hard season, you can take the opportunity to press in. That's what Jim was saying last week, press in. I didn't have this on my radar this week. This was not what I was going to preach on. And after Jim's message and processing that, I felt like God shifted me around and said, that same application, press in. In this season, press in. If you don't press in, if you pull back, you're going to get what you put in, which is nothing. If you press in, you will see God move in mighty ways, and they may be really insignificant to everybody else. But to you, they were there. I'm going to share a story here. Seems like we always have stories at our house. Yesterday, Pat and I went to the Middlebury Festival Days up in Middlebury for lunch. We thought the kids would enjoy it, and they did. And when we went to leave and get in the car, something happened. And drama just blew up. And that has been a recurring problem in our house. And so I stopped the car. We were on the road. We were on Railroad Street in Middlebury. I stopped. I got out. We're right in the middle of the lane. I get out. I come around to Pat's side of the car. I said, Pat, get in. You're driving. And I pulled somebody out of the car. I'm not going to say names. I pulled somebody out of the car, and I said, we're walking home. That's a mile and a half. We're walking home. So first there was deep crying. And then the nameless child and I started to walk. We didn't get very far, and I could see that the child was recognizing that the cars driving by could see that she wasn't, that they weren't happy. That they weren't happy. But slowly this child came back to center, back to a pleasant attitude. For a while, I put the child on my back and we walked. It's a long way. Discipline is unpleasant. It's hard. During it, sometimes God carries us. Eventually, our godly character develops into something beautiful. As I told this child this story, I told this child a story. I said, 20 years from now, your children will ask you how calm and godly you are in adversity. And you will simply say to your children, I had this grandpa and grandma who took time to shape my character. And because of the adversity of their discipline, I moved to a more godly character, which is now the fruit of my life. Those years were so hard, but the fruit is so great. That's a prophetic word. But this child engaged it. So be encouraged today as you go through these hard times. They don't have to be just hard for the sake of hard. They can be developing something in your life. We all need to develop different giftings, different godly character. Know that when God provided what Elijah needed in the wilderness, it was just what he needed. It wasn't any more. It was just what he needed. And when the brook ran dry, God led him to the next step. And if he'll do this for Elijah, he will do this for you. So I'm going to close. I'm going to invite you to stand with me. I want to just pray. And if this morning struck a chord with you, if it connected in a way that's real, and you want to pray more after the service, or if you want to come and ask for whatever it is, I'm available. Pat will come up. We're glad to do that. I just took great joy in seeing just, I only really covered three or four verses of this chapter. I'm going to probably come back to Elijah next week because there's a whole lot more on the other end. God willing. Now, maybe the Holy Spirit will stir something else, but let's pray. Lord, we come before you today as a body, both those who are here present, those who are watching by the live stream, and those who will watch by the recording or the podcast this week. Just come to say, you know, God, stuff's hard. Stuff is hard. But we want to learn through the adversity of the day how to more deeply connect and walk with you. And that comes by us laying our hearts before you to be shaped, to be molded. That we don't require our way, but we look and say, God, what do you have for me? God, I pray each one of us can be like Elijah as he sat by the brook and was fed by the ravens, that he didn't appear to have a complaining spirit, he didn't appear to whine, but he took in what you gave him. You provided everything he needed, shelter, food, safety, security. Can we find that in our own lives today, Lord, as we walk forward from here? That's our prayer. And God, beyond that, can we be a church that is so in love with you that we easily beat the 10-to-1 ratio as we share about Christ to everybody that's in our sphere of influence or our circle? Always praying, always worshiping, always seeking. God, how can I put myself in a place to be your servant? That's what Elijah did. How can I be your servant? That's our heart. So we just ask this in your name, Lord. Amen. I would encourage you as you go, and this is a flashback. This morning on our playlist as we came to church, Keith Green showed up. I haven't heard Keith Green in years. Oh, Lord, you are beautiful. You're beautiful. Find it. The words are powerful. And the kids got to listen to me, with me, and they're worshiping. They're completely engaged. So I was just moved because Keith defines a part of my coming to age spiritually, as he was one of the first artists that I really connected with that was not on the secular side. All right. Thank you. Come up if you want prayer. Otherwise, be released, be blessed. Have a great week, guys.